Let's pray before we read the word. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, that it is truth. Thank you that your son came. He is the word made flesh, and he dwelt among us. And thank you, Lord, that that every promise that you had ever made in your word was fulfilled in him. And every promise was purchased by him. And Lord, thank you also for a perfect witness to your son in scripture. And I pray that as we read scripture, it would be a way for us to behold your son and to feast on the promises and the gifts and the new life that he purchased with his blood. And God, I pray that as you compare your word to the voice of a shepherd, that we would hear your word and respond as the sheep of the good shepherd, trusting that the one whom this word is from is the one who laid down his life for us. And I pray that you do this work in us in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Well, it's good to be back. My family and I went for a week and a half to Texas to visit some of Lana's family. Her brother and sister were both graduating from a seminary down there. And one of the things that you do when your kids are science nuts is that when you are on vacation, you go visit a museum and check out some science exhibits. And so that's what we did. Actually, went to a couple of those. And one of the exhibits that struck me as really fascinating, I love learning things that are sort of counterintuitive, where you learn something and it looks like it should be the exact opposite, where you see something and what's happening is the exact opposite of what you think. And one of these exhibits was actually on fire and the science of fires in natural habitats. Now, some of you are already tuning me out. But one of the crazy things, one of the really interesting things was, the exhibit was talking about how fires are necessary in some natural habitats. Otherwise, the species that grow in them naturally will become extinct. Those species will not exist after a time if fires are not allowed in those habitats. And so what happens is, of course, humans move into the area, and we hate fire, of course, and so we do everything we can to prevent any sorts of fire. And what happens then is that those species that really only thrive when fire comes through every once in a while, those become extinct, and they just are totally removed. And so you have these images of scientists and workers, conservation workers, actually putting fire to natural habitats. And it looks like they're destroying things. It looks like they're out to kill and destroy. But actually what they're doing is trying to preserve the life of these species. And this is kind of a picture of what we would have looked at, what you guys looked at, the first part of the book of James last week. The beginning, it starts in verse 2 by saying, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." And then talks about why this is a good thing. This is actually God ordaining these things. God is choosing these trials, these hard experiences for you. And it's not a way to try to destroy you and see how much you can take, try to knock you down. It's in fact God with his sovereignty, his incredible wisdom, and his perfect love, acting like a father who knows exactly what it will be that will cause us to actually endure and persevere. And we know that this gift, that God is our father, was a gift that Jesus purchased with his blood, because we don't deserve this. In fact, Jesus received what we deserved on the cross when he received damnation. And he gives us, all who believe, the gift of being adopted into God's family. And so the question then is this: how do you live as someone whose faith is not quenched but refined through fires? The fires of temptation and the fires of trials. I know many of us here are facing incredible trials right now. In fact, some who would love to be here but can't be here, who are part of our church family, can't be here because they're in the middle of incredible trials right now. And many of us are facing trials that nobody knows about. We haven't told anyone. And there's many of us who are facing incredible temptations that we're too embarrassed to tell people we are facing and have maybe succumbed to. And so the question is, how do you live as someone whose faith is not quenched but refined through fires? The fire of temptation and the fire of trials. What is it that causes not only perseverance through fire, but growth through these things? And the first thing, and you have this maybe in an outline, if you have your bulletin, you'll have an outline here. The first thing is that we ought to hear the life-giving word of Christ. See, one of the first things you learn about in God's word, on the first page of the Bible, one of the first things he wants you to know is that his word is creative. And that doesn't mean that he's artsy, although I'm sure he is artsy. What it means, though, is that he creates. His word creates. He speaks things into existence. He makes things alive that were not alive by his word. We read that in Genesis chapter 1. And let's begin reading in our passage this letter that Jesus had commissioned for his church. So James 1:19, if you've got your Bibles, you want to read along. We'll read the first two verses. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now the question is that's being answered is, how will one endure through trials? If someone really has become a new creation, if somebody has really been born again as a child of God, how are they going to walk as a child of God and endure through trials and temptations? How are they going to, how are the sheep, to use that analogy, how are they going to live and endure as sheep of the good shepherd and not wander off, proving that they have a different shepherd that is theirs? And the sheep hear the word of God, which is the voice of the good shepherd. And that's how he breathes life into them. That's how he strengthens weak knees and causes them not only to persevere in trials, but to become strengthened by them. And much like with the idea of fire, there's things about these species that cause them to endure through fire and actually thrive in environments where fire comes. And Christ's sheep will be identified as his by being the ones who continually seek his word and receive life by it. This is one of the things that identifies a person as Christ's, as being born again, as having been saved by Jesus, is that they hear, they seek out his word, they want to hear it, and they respond to it. They receive life by it. And now this is contrasted by being quick to anger and being quick to speak. And that's creating a picture of a person who's not quick to hear the word of God, to really hear it. He's illustrating the posture of someone who's quick to hear the word of God, one who's going to endure through suffering and temptations as God's blood-bought child. See, the posture of a life that's quick to speak and quick to anger will create a heart that's also unaffected by the word of God. Because here's the deal, and you know this to be true. It's easier to see it in the lives of other people, right? But you're either infatuated with your own thoughts and getting your own way, or you're not. And if you think that you can be passionately self-centered and hard-hearted and determined to get your own way with your neighbor or your family and then be soft-hearted toward God and his word, you're being foolish. See, you can't section off your life. Who you are when you're with your neighbor is who you are when you're having time alone with the word of God. You're either infatuated with your own thoughts, your own ideas, getting your own way, or you're soft-hearted and open to hearing correction, open to hearing that you're wrong, and wanting others to get their way instead of yourself. And so this is the picture, that the sheep hear his voice. They are attentive to it. They seek it out. The call here in the letter that Jesus had James write to the church is to hear the word of God, knowing that the fires are going to come and knowing that they are already upon us. We want to be people who hear the word of God. And the word tells us of three main ways in which his sheep need to seek out hearing the word of God. This is all throughout scripture. And I'm just going to sort of list these different areas. And the first one is this, in the congregation. That's what we're doing right now. And so Jesus commands the church that they meet together, and when they do, that his word is announced. heralded. It's not a discussion. Not that that's bad, but he says there's got to be a time when it's just heralded. Like good news coming from the battlefront. Just let them hear it ring. Hear of what I have said. Hear of what I have done. Announce it. Pronounce it over them. And this is something that the church family is commanded to do. We call that in the congregation. Hear the word of God in the congregation. And this is one of the necessary ways that that God will breathe life in us. So that the life that Jesus purchased for us on the cross will not be extinguished by trials, but will endure and even flourish. And the second way you could say is that we need to hear the word of God is in the community with the family of God. In community with the family of God. This is like in homes, in small groups, in the living room before bedtime, at the dinner table, at the coffee shop. Brothers and sisters reading the word of God together and talking about it, discussing it, asking questions, digging into it, encouraging one another. The word of God is to dwell in us richly as a family of God. That's why we have life groups. We've got 10, we're going on 11 in September. Groups to meet with one another, to encourage one another in the Lord. And man, there's many other ways in which to do this. To hear the word of God in community with the church family. There's many other ways. So you don't have to be doing this, but make sure that you are doing it. Make sure that you're doing this with people in your church family, that you're hearing the word of Christ, where he tells you why you needed a Savior, and he tells you of the Savior he provided, and how it looks to live as one of his children. And the family is the church miniature. And this is what each Christian parent needs to be doing regularly with their family. So dads, gather the family and read the word of God together, pointing out how it connects to the finished work of Christ on the cross. It is as foolish and unloving to leave that to someone else as it is to say, I'm not going to throw the ball around with my kid because somebody else will do that. I'll let somebody else take my kid on holiday. I'll let somebody else take my wife on a date. The family is the church miniature. Oh, read the word of God with your kids. Grandparents, help your kids do this if they're not doing it. Ephesians 6, this is the command of parents to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. If you desire that they won't be wiped out by the trials and temptations that they're already facing, oh, read the word of God to them. Discuss it. Point out how it all points to their Savior. And so his sheep, those who are truly his, will persevere and grow through trials and temptations by hearing the word of God in the community, right? Family type. And also in the congregation when it's heralded and announced. But also, a third way is in quiet. When you're alone, disciplining yourself to read the word of God on your own, to be warned by it, encouraged by it, transformed by it. These three ways in the congregation, in community, and in the quiet. And if you're not hearing the word of God in these three ways, you are hampering your own endurance through trials and temptations. See, last week, Jordan asked a wonderful question as he was preaching, as he was heralding the word of God. A haunting question, though. See, when trials come, will those trials in the end, when all is said and done, when you look back on your life or when others look back on your life, will those trials mark the time when you lost your faith? When you discovered that your hope was not really in Christ? Or will those trials, when all is said and done looking back on your life, will those trials mark the time when your faith was deepened? And your love of what Jesus did on the cross and your thankfulness and your delight in that grew deeper and deeper than it had before. Hear the word of the Lord. It's the word of Christ. It points to your need of a Savior. And it points to the Savior of your great need. Hear it and have life breathed into you. It's the first point. The second, to hear the word of God, is to receive the life-giving word of Christ. Through it, he gives freedom. And for this, I just want to read, to continue on in verse 21. Not just hear it, but receive it. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. See, hearing can't just be hearing. The word of God must be received with meekness, with submission. You guys know the, you know how this works. You know, when you were younger playing out in the street, if you were able to do that, or in the field, and mom called out something, your ability to hear that, really hear it, depended on what she was saying, right? If it was it's time for chores, then maybe I thought I heard something, but maybe it was just the wind. I don't know. But if it was come, it's time for treats. I thought I heard something. It might have been mom, let's go run. So we want to receive the word of God with meekness, with submission, ready to receive it, eager to hear it. So ready and intending to submit to it. So it's one thing just to read it and say, I'm done. But it's another thing to read it and say, whatever I hear, I'm committed to that changing me, to changing my mind about what I think about God, to changing my actions. See, that receiving the word of God involves rooting out whatever it identifies as wickedness. He mentions that. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. So this idea of reading it with open hands. This will be the life of a believer until Christ returns, rooting out whatever it identifies as wickedness. It's rampant, it says. What does rampant mean? Rampant is like the weeds in your garden. They keep coming back. You don't have to plant seed in order for this to happen. You don't have to encourage them. You don't have to want them to come. They just keep coming, and they will come until Christ returns, and then there'll be no more weeds. Promise. See, and you know this to be true. You're not looking for temptation. Sin continually rears its head and continually needs to be rooted out. And those of you who have gray hair or are going on 50 and 60 years of following Jesus, you guys will attest to this, that you will be confessing and repenting and renouncing sin until you see Christ face to face. It is a battle, but God gives strength for this war. And it's not a war to remain saved or to get saved, but it is a war where we refuse to make rebellion against God our delight anymore. No longer is rebelling against God what we delight in. We have been born again. I am not a slave to sin. I am not an enemy of God. I am his child. I will walk as his child because I love him, because he first loved me. I am a new person. And so I will not do that. And we look forward to the day when the battle is over. And we can't just use the word of God as a magic book, that when we read it or speak it, it will magically be beneficial. And we know that the word will, whatever it goes out, it will not return empty, the Bible says. It will always accomplish the thing that which it was sent out to accomplish. The word never has no effect. And that's good news, but it's also terrible news. The word, I'll say that again, the word of God always has an effect. And that is fantastic news, but it's also terrifying news. Because the effect that the word of God has over and over through Scripture, you can see this, is that it either hardens someone's heart or it softens somebody's heart. So do not choose the first option. You do not want to be a person who gets better and better at hearing and ignoring the word of God. And don't be foolish enough to believe that you can harden your heart to part of the word of God and remain tender-hearted to other parts. You can't be hardened toward his commands to live holy or be generous or be faithful or put others before yourself. And then be tender toward his words of promise. Those who harden themselves to the commands of the Good Shepherd will become hardened toward the call of the gospel eventually even. And if you've been part of the family of God for, let's say, if you've been a Christian for more than 10 years, you'll know what I'm talking about. Because there's chairs in which people used to sit. People who used to sing passionately about the cross. Who even maybe were involved in ministry. Teaching Sunday school, serving as church leaders. Who perhaps hardened themselves to just maybe one part of God's word. And they were never planning on hardening themselves to the gospel. I'll just pick the part where I'm hardened toward. Now, perhaps it was a portion of scripture where God showed himself to be a just God who punishes sin. And instead of rejoicing that, yes, he does, and that he loved us enough to take our punishment, they said, no, I don't accept that. Or perhaps it was commands regarding loving the family of God, the church family, and saying, look, I can love Jesus, but I do not need to love my church family. Or perhaps it was a command that they were hardened to. Maybe they got sick of repenting, got sick of confessing their use of maybe pornography as sinful. Got sick of weeping over it and asking the Lord to forgive him. And instead of persevering in this repentance, he hardened himself to the command of the Lord. And it may have taken a while, or it may have been quick, but their hearts even became hard to even the gospel. They're no longer moved by the knowledge of the Savior's death. It could never move them. The cross could not even move them any longer to sing and rejoice and to love God in response to his love for them. And eventually they no longer love the gospel or even the Lord. And if we have the picture of these wildfires or these fires in these environments, you realize then that person was not somebody whose faith was actually rooted in Christ. Not yet born again. Because the trials quenched the faith that they had. And so the call here is not just to hear the word of God, but to receive it with meekness, with an open hand, ready to receive whatever he says and ready to give up all that the good shepherd says is poison. All that he says is displeasing to him. And then he says, look, that the implanted word is able to save your souls. Now, that doesn't mean that the commands of Jesus are able to save your soul. You cannot get saved by obeying the word of God, by obeying his commands, by obeying his law. What he says here is that the implanted word, the gospel, is the good news of what Jesus has already done. That God himself has already lived the human life required and has already suffered the damnation required for your sin, and he's already risen from the dead. And this is the gospel. And trusting in the gospel means trusting Jesus. And the gospel is what he has done to bring sinners to himself who trust in him. But the gospel is much more than forgiveness. The gospel, oh, it is forgiveness. But the gospel is greater than simply forgiveness for being an enemy of God. The gospel is transformation, is not just being a forgiven enemy, but now being a loved child of God. No longer being his enemy, but instead being an adopted child. That is the full gospel. That is the true gospel. Sin is an enemy, not just that we need to be forgiven for participating in, but an enemy that we need to be saved from, to be rescued from. Sin is a never satisfied taskmaster. James said in the first part that Jordan preached from, that sin will not stop until it brings forth death. Sin isn't something that we just need forgiveness for, also need to be forgiven from. And I think we've all felt this, if we're honest, where we can all look at times, maybe even just a short while ago, where we look, why did I do that? What was I thinking? And there's this sense in which we feel that we can just dabble in sin. We just put our toe in the rushing water, and we can just do this, and we'll be in control. But that's not how it works, is it? It takes you away. And you don't just need forgiveness for it. You also need freedom. You need somebody to rip you out of that torrent, out of that water. And so the gospel is the good news of not just the forgiveness of our souls, but the salvation of our souls. Being made new creations. No longer slaves of sin. No longer enemies of God as we naturally are, but we are children of God. And true freedom, as John Piper famously put it, true freedom is to do exactly what you want to do and not regret it in 10,000 years. The freedom of living a life that is pleasing to God and wanting to do just that. To make pleasing the Lord the desire of your heart, and then being given the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. That's the gift of the gospel that Jesus purchased with his blood. Not to earn God's favor by our righteous actions. Christ earned that for us. But now to walk in that newness of life that he purchased for us. This is the salvation the Bible speaks of. And the gospel, the implanted word, is able to save our souls. That's the second point. To receive the word of God, to hear it and to receive it. But then also, third point is to be transformed by the life-giving word of Christ. And here we're going to read the rest of the passage here, starting at verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. The life that Jesus bought for us with his blood is not just to know that we are free, not just to have the ability to walk in freedom as God's children, but to actually walk in as God's children, even when it's painful. You can imagine a man who's born paralyzed. For decades, he cannot walk. And then he is miraculously healed. And the man has been inspected by doctors, been given MRIs and X-rays and other tests. He's given the pinprick to the toe. All evidence is that this man can now walk. But he isn't a walking man until he walks. And Jesus, through James, gives the illustration of a man who looks into a mirror to see what kind of mess is on his face. He sees a blob of spaghetti sauce on it, and then before removing it, walks away without wiping it off. He had no intention of doing anything. He's just going through the motions and saying that he did. Yeah, I've got a clean face. I look in the mirror every day. Okay. But when you saw what was on your face in the mirror, did you do anything? No. All I need to do is look in the mirror, and then my face is clean. No, it's not. Now, this is like when we read the Bible, just to say that we did. To read it as sort of like this magic spell book, just to say, hey, we've got the streak alive. It's been 14 days in a row I read my Bible. Or perhaps I even notice some things that I recognize that I'm not walking as a child of God. I recognize it. I might even admit it. I might even ask for forgiveness for it, but I don't change and quickly forget about it. See, the word, look at here, it says the word, it's juxtaposed to the word persevering. Look at verse 25. But the one who looks in the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres. This is this idea of reading the Bible to hold on to what it says. Not to just notice what it says, but to hold on, to take hold of what it is and not let go of it, to be transformed by it and hold on to that. And this is what will happen if you've truly received the gospel, truly put your faith in Christ. We will walk in this way because he has transformed us, made us God's children, because by his gospel he has saved our souls. Not just made it possible, but saved our souls. I want us to notice this phrase here, the law of liberty. This is very important if we're going to get this. Verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty. Now, what does he mean by that? Because that's going to color how we read the Word of God and how we're going to persevere and how we see this as persevering through trials. Now, the law of liberty. Now, we've already seen that this means that salvation is simply more than just forgiveness. It's also freedom from sin as an enemy taskmaster. Freedom from having God as our enemy, where we constantly and foolishly and pointlessly are waging war against God with our actions. How foolish to wage war with our actions against the God of the universe. Foolish and constant. And so that's in one way what he means by the law of liberty. But it's also the law of liberty because it's how he leads those who he's already redeemed. And this is hearkening back to thousands of years before Jesus died. Back to when God rescued Israel from the clutches of Egypt. You know the story maybe. Where Israel was in bondage and slavery in Egypt for hundreds of years. And then God rescued them. And how did he rescue them? He rescued them by sending judgment for sin on the land of Egypt. And then sparing them by giving them a substitute to take their place in judgment. So that they wouldn't be crushed by the judgment that was coming to rescue them. And it was only after God had rescued them, freed them, made them his people, that he gave them his law. He was outside of Egypt, at Mount Sinai, that he gave them his law, his Ten Commandments. And at the beginning of this law, before uttering a word of his law, he says this, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Before I give you my law, it's as if God is saying, know that I have already ransomed you. I have already freed you. This law is not to become my children, but to walk as my children. You didn't become mine by keeping this law. You keep this law because you are mine, because I've already saved you and you are already free. This is the law of liberty. And this was pointing to the ultimate way in which God would save sinners. In Jesus, many hundreds of years later, judgment coming to the world for sin, and God has provided someone in our place to take the judgment that would save us so that we wouldn't have to be crushed by it, where Jesus was judged and condemned and damned instead of us. And all whom he has rescued, every single person he rescues, he leads in obedience. Everyone who he frees, he then leads in obedience. And so when you hear the word of God, when you read in Scripture a command, particularly a command where you know you are doing pretty poorly, oh, make sure you read it this way. It is the law of liberty. He's not saying do this so that you will be saved. He's saying, oh, you have been saved. You are no longer an enemy. Oh, don't walk as an enemy anymore. Don't walk as a stranger anymore. You're not a stranger. You're a child. You're mine. You are a new creation. Walk as a new creation. Hear it as the law of liberty, or you won't persevere. Hear it as the law of liberty. So how does James' church need to be transformed? Specifically, what were the areas in which maybe they had some blinders that they couldn't see? They thought, yeah, we're walking as children of God, and he's saying, well, actually, you're missing these things. And we see three different areas in which James points out that Christ transforms. Three areas that will be transformed if someone has been born again. Areas that James's church needs an extra reminder, and he calls this religion. And this word, by this word, he is describing how a heart relationship with God is expressed in our lives. See, that new identity cannot be hidden. How will it evidence itself? What will it look like? If an apple tree is transformed to be a pear tree by some miraculous event, what's the fruit going to look like if it actually is a pear tree now? And here's what it looks like. Bridling the tongue. And James is going to go on. The rest of this letter is going to be unpacking these things. So we don't spend too much time on them today. But he says, bridling your tongue. Guarding what you say. Loving God's word more than your own words. Submitting your words to God's word. Second, care for widows and orphans. Those who are unable to care for themselves. Looking on those who are in need the way that Christ looked on us in our need. And then last, keeping oneself unstained by the world. This is talking about purity of heart. So rejecting the kind of idol-worshipping heart toward the things of the world. Rejecting the idea of putting pleasures of the world ahead of God to the point that we'll sin to get more of these things or to keep them, where we'd rather have these things than please God. Things like greed and lust and pride. And Jesus, through James, will go on to describe all these things, but for now let's consider how God would lead us to be transformed in these areas if we were to fully embrace life as his children. Caring for the widows and orphans as a way to enjoy the new life as children that Christ purchased with his blood. Guarding our tongue is a way to please our Father, to enjoy the joy of God delighting in our speech. Many of us will have a memory of getting an attaboy from Dad or Mom, doing something that they just loved us doing. Oh, did that feel good or what? And we knew that they didn't love us because of that, but it sure felt good to do something that pleased them. And this is the joy that is ours. Guarding our tongue, caring for the widows and the orphans, and also pursuing purity. Continually rooting out sin where we see it. See, Christ died and rose. And this counts for all who have faith in him. True faith, not just strong faith, but true faith. And that makes faith in Christ the most precious thing you could possess, doesn't it? If that's the difference between those who are saved by Christ's death and those who are not saved by Christ's death, those who will get what Jesus deserves and those who will get what they deserve, if that's the difference, faith in Christ, if that's the difference, then doesn't that make sense that it would be the most precious thing that a person could possess? To have true faith in Christ. So how do we know if we have that? And so we looked last week at the fact that God is sovereign. He chooses. He authors the trials and delights that you will face. Not to see if he can knock you out, but to prove that the faith he has given you is the real deal. yes, I want you to know that you are my child. That's why I'm bringing this trial, because I want you to know that you are mine. I don't want you to wonder. And then he also has given his word to breathe life in us, to fan that life in us. So hear the life-giving word of God. Receive it. Be transformed by it. And walk in the new life that Jesus purchased for you with his blood. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have not just given us the law of slavery, the slavery of earning our own salvation. Lord, that would have been fair and right if you had done that. But instead, you have now framed your law as the law of liberty, where you lead those who are forgiven and freed. And Lord, today the gospel was announced. And people who had not placed faith in you have heard your call. The call of the Good Shepherd out to the sheep who are straying. And oh God, would you make them turn? Hear your word. Hear the call of the gospel and receive salvation that Christ purchased for them. And for the rest who are already your sheep, Lord, I pray that you would cause us to hear the word of God. Be people who seek out the word of God and who receive it as the voice of the Good Shepherd, and who follow the voice of the Good Shepherd through every trial and temptation that you lovingly and wisely author for our lives. And I pray that each one here and every kid in those classrooms and every adult in those classrooms and the ushers around the hall, that when Christ returns, that we will be found in you. And that we will not only persevere to the end, but that our faith and joy would flourish, and that we would call many more people to enjoy the life of children instead of the foolishness of living as enemies. A purchase made by Jesus' blood. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll just